As we turn to the preaching of God's Word, again, once a month, as we have on the first Sunday of the month, these evening observances of the Lord's Supper, we're going through the various prophecy fulfillments as we have recorded for us in the Gospel of Matthew. And so tonight we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 to 17. As we begin, just to get the immediate context of these verses, I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 through verse 17. So hear now, this is the living word of God, beginning in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down there. For it is written, 'He shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him, "It is written again, 'You shall not tempt the Lord your God.'" Again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned." From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray and seek his blessing. Our Lord, we give you thanks for your word. And as we come to hear from your truth, we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. We pray, Lord, that you would bless my mind and my mouth, that I might think and speak clearly. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. As we've been moving through these proofs that Matthew is giving in his gospel and that formula that he uses of thus it was fulfilled, which was spoken of by the prophet or the prophets. Up to this point, they've been establishing who Jesus is, that he is the Christ, that he is the Messiah. He's fulfilling these prophecies. And he's going to continue doing that as he uses these prophecies to prove that Jesus is the one who was promised. But as we see here, there'll be a subtle shift in his focus from who Jesus is to what he came to do. But still using that framework of looking back at the Old Testament prophecies and how Christ fulfills those. Remember, Matthew's primary audience is a Jewish audience. This is a gospel written to the Jewish people primarily. And Matthew uses the familiar Hebrew scriptures of his audience to prove that Jesus is the Christ. Now, as Jesus here fulfills a prophecy referencing light that's dawning, I want us to, as we consider this prophecy fulfillment, to consider a question. That is, has the light of God dawned in the darkness of our hearts? Has the light of God dawned in the darkness of our hearts? Now, as we consider that question, and as we move through this text before us tonight, we'll be considering that question in 3 points. First of all, looking at the fact that Jesus is the great light which has dawned. Secondly, that his light has broken through the land and shadow of death. And lastly, the dawning light signaled the coming of the kingdom of heaven. And so, first of all, Jesus is the great light which has dawned. In these verses, we have something of a passing of a baton. As there are relay races, and one athlete runs holding a baton, and the other one gets ready and begins to run, and they transition, they hand it off, and the other continues the race. The previous one being John the Baptist, who came preparing the way of the Lord. He was the one that we looked at that was calling people to repentance, ministering out in the wilderness, saying to them, prepare the way of the Lord. And he had the same message that Jesus has here at the close of these verses, that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But here we have a passing of the baton of sorts, and that Jesus is now taking up his earthly ministry. This comes after he was baptized by John the Baptist. And we're told at the beginning of chapter 4, he was led by the Spirit out in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And the temptation came when, humanly speaking, he was at his weakest. He was fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. And then he was hungry, it says. And that is when the devil chooses to come and to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ in this way. But as Jesus here combats the temptations of the devil by rightly interpreting and rightly using his own word, Jesus then is strengthened, and then he begins his earthly ministry. John the Baptist says, it was recorded as saying in John chapter 3, verse 30, in speaking of Jesus, that regarding their ministries, John must decrease, but he must increase. And we have that here in the Gospel of Matthew. Now, Jesus didn't return and settle in his hometown of Nazareth. He did depart to Galilee, but then he left Nazareth and he came and dwelt in Capernaum. Capernaum was a larger city than his hometown of Nazareth. And as the quote here from the prophecy says, the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The light here that is spoken of and the prophecy that is referred to comes from Isaiah chapter 9. Now, Isaiah chapter 9 is probably known to many of us from the holiday seasons, where it's the prophecy of, for unto us a child is born, in verse 6. But this prophecy that Matthew is referencing here comes earlier in the chapter in verses 1 and 2. Now, when we read Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7, we read the following. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed. As when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoiced before you according to the joy of the harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. Every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward evermore, or even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. That's the broader context of this prophecy that Matthew is referencing. And when we consider, just to remind you, that back in this day, there weren't chapters and verses in the scriptures as we have them now. And so when a New Testament author or even an Old Testament author would refer to scripture that came before, or the New Testament author refers to Old Testament scriptures, it's not to single out just that particular portion, but it's also, it would bring to mind the broader context of those verses and what is being said. If we can look at Isaiah chapter 9, the situation is of those who are in darkness or in exile being restored. That those who are being oppressed, that their burdens are being lifted. We have here those who are under a form of slavery being liberated. And that's pointing to the true slavery that we are all under when we are born into this world, when we are conceived in the womb. We are under a yoke of bondage. We are under a yoke of darkness and oppression. It is oppression of sin. It is oppression of wickedness, our own sinful nature. And Jesus is that light that came to break that yoke. As we read every week, as we conclude the Beatitudes in our service, we read those words from Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 to 30, where Jesus calls people to come to him, for he is gentle and lowly. His yoke is easy, and his burden is light. Our sin and wickedness and the devil, they are oppressive masters. But Jesus is a loving master. God is a loving master. And he calls us to himself, and he came to break these bonds. And that is what Isaiah is talking about. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor. And then he says, every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. And what's being talked about there in Isaiah in that verse? What's being pointed to is the war being over. The sandals that were used in battle, those robes that were dipped in blood and drenched in the blood of war, they're no longer useful. They're no longer needed. The war has been waged and the battle won. And so what do you do with these garments? You burn them. You get rid of them. It's a picture pointing us to the fact that this light that dawns in the land in the shadow of death is the one who would bring victory. John says in John chapter 1, verse 4, that the light came into the world, but the darkness did not comprehend it. Brothers and sisters, remember that the light has dawned. Jesus has come. And as we consider this first point, the question that we have to ask ourselves is, do we love the light or do we love the darkness? Jesus is the one who came to break us free from the bond of darkness. May we turn to him in his grace. Secondly, his light has broken through the land and shadow of death. We read back in Matthew chapter 4, as Matthew is quoting this prophecy, we read that he came to the land of Naphtali and the land of Zebulun, that might be fulfilled by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region or the land in shadow of death, light has dawned. Now, this Galilee of the Gentiles, remember the prophecy in Isaiah is referencing those who are in bondage and exile being restored. And those, you know, back in the Old Testament, when the Assyrians came and they took a lot of the Israelites away and into to foreign lands, they in turn brought people from foreign lands to dwell in the land of Israel. This was common practice in those days when a more powerful nation would come and conquer another one. They would take people out of that land and disperse them in the other nations that they ruled over, and they would move people from those lands to bring them into the new land that they had conquered as a way to bring people under greater subjection to them. This is Galilee of the Gentiles. It was a mix of people, both Israelite and Gentile, Jew and Gentile, in this region. Now, as we consider that the prophecy refers to the exile, as we consider then what is meant by what is the region in shadow of death, this is the area from which the people would be restored, that people would be brought back from, that they would be delivered from. When we consider then the Old Testament nations that surrounded Israel that would at times oppress them, these are the regions or lands of the shadow of death. And what do these regions or lands of the shadow of death point us to? They point us to a life apart from God. That it is in darkness. It is not one that leads to life. Now, children, as you consider, at times you might be in a dark room, or maybe for fun you might go into a dark closet to break open one of the glow sticks or something like that, or to try out a new flashlight. You know, as you might go into such a dark room and you can barely see your hand in front of your face, but as soon as that light comes, what happens to the darkness? It flees. It goes away. It is overtaken by the light. There isn't a natural instance of where darkness would overtake light. God can make a darkness that blocks out light, but that is a miraculous thing. Now, as we consider that these regions and these lands of darkness, the shadow of death, point us to life apart from God, what they ultimately point us to is the natural state of our own hearts apart from God himself. Our hearts are naturally lands and regions of shadows of death. There is nothing but darkness, and apart from God, it will continue to lead into darkness. As we considered Romans chapter 6 this morning, and Paul making that contrast about how we were once slaves of sin, and we're instead to consider ourselves in Christ freed from sin and alive to God, slaves to God instead. And he goes on in Romans chapter 6 and he talks about contrasting, you know, what benefit did we receive from being slaves of sin? You know, as slaves to sin, we continue on in unrighteousness. We continue on in this death, and we continue on into a path that leads to further condemnation. But as slaves to God, slaves to righteousness, what does that lead to? Well, that leads to sanctification, or being more like Jesus, and being made more like him through the work of God's Holy Spirit in us as he takes his word and he shapes us and molds us into the image of Christ. And being slaves of righteousness, you could say, and as we apply it here in Matthew's gospel, it's as if the light has dawned and is growing brighter and brighter. There is more light in our life, the light of Christ. Whereas if we continue on as slaves to sin, the darkness becomes darker and darker, leading to condemnation. And so the question that we have to ask ourselves is, has the light dawned in our hearts? Do we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we trust in the promises of God? That when we confess our sins to him, as he says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us, not a part of unrighteousness, but all unrighteousness. Do we believe when he says in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, that the record of debt against us, you know, charges that are brought against us as in a court of law, that this record or these charges against us are not attributed to us, but where were they attributed? They were nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ. In the Roman age, when people were crucified, the charges against them were nailed to their cross along with them, so that people walking by and mocking them could see why these people were being executed in such a horrific way. And if you recall, the charge brought against Jesus that was written in three languages was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." But what God says in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 to 14, that in the eyes of God, it was your sins and it was my sins, it was the sins of all of his people that were nailed to that cross as the charges against Jesus Christ. Do we believe these promises? Do we believe the promise of Romans 10, verse 9? When you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Do you believe in these promises? If you believe in these promises, then you can be assured that the light of Christ has indeed dawned in your heart. That the darkness of your heart has been replaced with the light of Christ. And we are promised that that light will grow, that it will flourish, that the kingdom of Christ will continue to be established. And that brings us to our third point. The dawning light signaled the coming of the kingdom of heaven. After Matthew quotes Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, he closes the section by saying, "From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Again, as I mentioned in the first point, these verses are in some way a passing of a baton. This is the first message that we are told John the Baptist went proclaiming. This was the message that John the Baptist was preaching. To repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, in embarking on his earthly ministry, has the same message. To repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I want to recall to mind, as we all need reminders of what it means to repent. That word carries with it not just a confession of sin, saying, "I'm sorry for doing such and such, I'll never do it again." That should be included in repentance, but the word repentance means that there is a change. It's that metamorphosis, the word that we get metamorphosis from, of a a caterpillar changing itself into a butterfly. There is a complete change in the substance of the creature. And Jesus here is calling people to repent. John the Baptist's message was, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Our lives, brothers and sisters, are to show that we are repentant. There is to be fruit. Taking this, again, illustration here as the prophecy of a light dawning on those who dwell in darkness is used. It's as if the sun is dawning over the mountains, and as it's getting higher in the sky is getting brighter and brighter and brighter until finally it breaks open and it is full daylight. As children of God, as those who have been redeemed through the shed blood of Christ, the light has dawned. It is coming up. And our lives, although at times filled with what appears to be darkness, it will over time be one of visible fruit where the light is getting brighter. And then we won't reach that point of full noonday brightness of the sun until we are in the presence of God for all of eternity, glorified in His presence. From that point when we first believed and God began working in our hearts, bringing us to true repentance and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, to the point that we rest in the grave or Christ returns, we are in this period spiritually of having light that is growing brighter. This is what we call the process of sanctification. Consider it this way, using that analogy of the sun. What do we do in the morning when the sun shines? How are we supposed to respond to the dawning of the sun and the break of a new day? Do we pull the covers over ourselves and rest in our beds, pretending that it is still dark? Or do we get up out of bed and we live the new day? I know it's tempting, it's from a human perspective when we think of such things, to think about the coziness of our bed and the darkness of a room still with the curtains drawn and not wanting to just get out of bed. But in God's grace, He sustained us for another day, and we get out of bed and we live. Those who remain in darkness are those who remain in bed through their lives. As we consider this dawning of light, we need to remember that it signals that the kingdom of God has come. And this phrase, as it appears in the scriptures, as John proclaims it and as Jesus proclaims it, is in fact another prophecy fulfillment. One given through the prophet Daniel. As he was in the kingdom of Babylon under King Nebuchadnezzar, and King Nebuchadnezzar had the dream of this great statue made of various materials, and then a rock comes and crushes its feet. But that rock then begins to grow and expand and become a mountain that fills the whole earth. We can look back on human history and we can see the fulfillment of this prophecy, as Babylon was the golden head, and then you have the Medes and the Persians, and then you have the Greeks, and then you have the Romans. These world powers that were signified in that statue made of different materials. And then during the Roman Empire, the feet, you have this stone that comes and crushes that empire, and that is Jesus Christ. It is His kingdom. And since that time, His kingdom has been growing, it has been expanding, and is continuing to grow and to expand and to cover the whole earth. The gospel has been going forward. Nations have risen and they have fallen, but the kingdom of God continues to advance forward. The gospel continues to move. People's lives continue to be changed. The light continues to dawn. Brothers and sisters, as we consider whether or not the light has dawned in our hearts, is the dawn still rising? Is his kingdom advancing in our own hearts, in our own lives? Can we see the fruit of his loving reign in our lives? Remember the verses that I've already quoted. As we ask ourselves this question, has the light of God dawned in the darkness of our hearts? If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead in Romans 10:9, you will be saved. In 1 John 1:9, when you confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. In Colossians 2:13-14, that God has taken the record of debt against us and he has nailed it to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember also that he who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Remember these promises that God has made. Jesus himself saying that this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true living God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Brothers and sisters, if you have these things, if you believe these things, then know that the light has dawned in your hearts. And if at times darkness begins to creep in, and in a sense shade and block the darkness or the light, turn to Christ. Seek his grace and lean upon not your strength, but his promises. But if you have not yet believed these things and the darkness is still reigning in your hearts, then heed the call of God's word. Heed the call of Christ himself to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Amen. Our Lord, we thank you for sending your Son into the land and region of the shadow of death. We thank you, Lord, that the light has dawned and that your kingdom is expanding and flourishing. We pray, Lord, that we would rest not in our good deeds or what we have done or said, but only in the sure promises of the living God. May we, Lord, rest in what you have done and promised, and heed the call of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.